am going to ask all of this beloved church family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we hear your word. We listen to your voice this morning. We ask that you again would just permeate our lives with this truth, Lord, that you would use your spirit and the truth combined to make the life of ours transformed and changed and altered for your sake and for your glory, Lord. Allow us in our prideful way to get out of the way. And Lord, again, that you would remain front and center this morning. We just love you. We need you. And we thank you again for this precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you say that you're a persuasive person? Are you able to persuade others with valid arguments, statements, or questions? Would you say politicians are persuasive? Today we have a brand new entity on social media. They're called influencers. I fortunately persuaded Katie Cakes to marry me. By my extreme maturity, dashing good looks, and my incredible wealth, that's no doubt. And here, though, we have the claim that Paul is making that we persuade others, that we persuade other people. And persuade is an interesting word. To be persuaded is, or to be influenced, is extremely important. You and I can be influenced and or persuaded by others to either do the right thing or the wrong thing. We can be influenced or persuaded to believe the truth or to believe the lie. We can be persuaded to follow Christ and his eternal heavenly kingdom, or be influenced to follow Satan in his temporal worldly kingdom. We ourselves can either be a positive influence on others or a negative influence on others. The question this morning is, what is it or who is it that influences you? What is persuading you? And if I was to ask you what one of the greatest influencers or persuaders in our present culture is, what would you say? I would tell you this. One of our greatest influencers, maybe, was it your parents? Was it your peers who persuades you the most? Would you say your church is a great influencer? How much does God's word persuade you? Again, one of the greatest influencers in our culture today, according to the experts and the stats, and sadly, mostly in a negative way, is technology. And technology, beloved, is never neutral. And the most negative of our technology, guess what, is our smartphones. The facts are in. The stats are in. And beloved, since we are made in the very image of God in flesh and bone, but sadly, today in America, we have a new attachment to our flesh and bones called technology. It's amazing how often people are attached to that stuff. But Paul starts this section off with another important conclusion from what he had just previously told us from last week that we studied. Therefore, knowing fully and completely that God, our God, is sovereign Lord, he is supreme ruler, he is indeed the ultimate judge over all, and knowing absolutely that we would much rather be at home in person with the Lord than still stuck in this quickly fading earthly tent of ours, knowing and fully realizing that our primary goal is to please our Lord, to serve our Lord, to worship and glorify our Lord. Therefore, starts off with, because we seriously know the fear of the Lord, we persuade people. We persuade others. Because Paul knows that the judgment of God Almighty is coming, he desires to point people to Jesus, to persuade and influence others towards Christ and his gospel. And as lovers of Jesus, my question is, how do you and I persuade others? How do we influence others in a Christ-exalting, God-honoring way that would point them to Jesus and his gospel? And so I gave you that half sheet of paper there. We persuade others. I have 3 points on there this morning that I think we can find from our text easy enough. We persuade others, number one, by knowing the fear of the Lord. Beloved, if we don't know the fear of the Lord, if you don't know the fear of the Lord, I will tell you this, you will never persuade others or influence others for Christ. Let me read some verses here. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 14. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But, here's what he requires, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong to heaven and earth, the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Job 28:28 says, and he said to them, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Acts 9:31, I love this one. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. A church that fears the Lord, that walks in the Holy Spirit, grows and multiplies. Knowing the fear of the Lord means that we're not afraid to tell others of the serious consequences of their sin. And Paul knows that the judgment of God is coming. Yesterday we had a family gathering at a place called Whirly Ball. I don't know if anyone's ever played it before, but I got to play it. And it was my nephew that organized it, and my nephew, wonderful man and Christian man, and his family, and he happens to be the son of my brother Tom. And we were talking, and of course he comes in wearing a Jesus shirt. It says it right there. He's proclaiming who he is and what he is on a t-shirt. And he comes up to me in private, and we're talking about church and different things. But his big concern, and he looks me straight in the eye, and he just says, just pray. Pray for my mom and dad. Pray for my mom and dad. They really need prayer. And so I'm going to continually, and Kate and the family continually lift up my brother Tom and Jane. But it's just important that we understand the fear of the Lord. And when we fear the Lord, this one true God of ours, we hate sin. Again, we love what God loves and hates what God hates. Paul knows that everyone will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account of what he or she has done. And at that final judgment, beloved, I think you know this. We need to be reminded of this. At that final judgment, there's no second chances. There's no do-overs. There's no excuse-making. There's no claiming ignorance is bliss. No one will stand before that holy, just, and righteous God and say, oops, didn't see that coming. Everyone found in hell will be there because they purposely rejected Jesus Christ, because they did not fear the Lord God Almighty, because they had no love for the one true God of the galaxies. Let's look at the next way we persuade others. We persuade others, number two, by living a God-pleasing life. Not a people-pleasing life. As we've read before in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. By the way, persuading others or influence others for the sake of Christ is never manipulating others. Manipulation has no part in gospel-driven persuasion. We can exhort, rebuke, encourage, and correct, inspire, and we persuade, but we never manipulate. I'm convinced that I can never manipulate anyone into heaven. Only God in His Spirit must take action there. And a God-pleasing life is a consistent life for Christ. It's a life that is constantly growing up in Jesus, one that is filled and led by the Holy Spirit. A lukewarm Christian is not a God-pleasing Christian. A hot bath is wonderfully soothing. A cold, crisp drink is delightfully refreshing. But lukewarm, God will vomit you out of His mouth. And there's no such thing as a bipolar Christian, and hear me now. There are Christians who are bipolar, but a bipolar Christian, in other words, one who is inconsistent in their God-pleasing life, that they're one day they're on fire for Jesus, and the next they don't want anything to do with Jesus. One day they love Jesus, and the next day they say they hate Jesus. We don't find that in Scripture. Paul could unashamedly say that God knows him in our text this morning. God knows him plainly and clearly. Paul's life, we know, has been an open book to others. Open book to others. I love what God says in this word here this morning. And then Paul, we find out, does nothing in hiding. He does nothing in secret. And Paul has already told us in chapter 4, verse 2, that he has been an open display, it says, of the truth. He says to everybody. Furthermore, Paul tells us this morning that he doesn't need to commend himself to them again. He doesn't need to prove himself to them again. But by the way he has lived his life consistently and honestly, people will know that he is most definitely a Christ follower, a godly man, a lover of Jesus, a person that they all should be proud of. And he knows why, really. Because of the grace of God in his life. And at the end of verse 12, Paul reminds us that pretend Christians are ones who like to look good on the outside, who for appearance sake like to show off, like to make much of themselves, but very little of God. Again, this reminds me of Jesus addressing those religious elites. When you think of Jesus' life, how humble he was. The religious elites would never do any foot washing, trust me on that. But did Jesus? Yes. Should you and I? Yes. Are you willing to do the menial jobs, those jobs that nobody else wants to do? Or are you too big, too proud to surrender to stoop that low. Jesus says, Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness." Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And as we see in verse 12, beloved, God again looks at the heart. He sees the heart. This is what's so funny. We can't hide anything from God. Amen? We can't hide anything from God. So why even try? It's silly. And only a changed, regenerated heart can live a life that's pleasing to God. When others see your consistent, God-honoring life, they want what you have. They say, "There's a person I want to be like, a person I can emulate, a person I can trust." They'll be encouraged to stay the course for the glory of the one true God. They'll be persuaded to live for Jesus. It's a fact. Paul himself could say, "Hey, be like me, as I am like Christ." He told others that. I pray we are able to do that. I pray people are able to see the difference in our lives. Yes, are we still fallen, sinful creatures? Yes. Do we still screw up? Yes. But we better be consistently moving ahead for the glory of God. And when we live a God-pleasing life, there will be times, as the scriptures tell us, when I'm sure people will think we're crazy. People will think that we're out of our minds, as it says in verse 13. And God, many times, beloved, asks us to do what the world considers weird, goofy, strange, or silly. There are people in my circle of friends that believe that loving Jesus more than my Katie Cakes or my kids is absolutely alien thinking to them. Or to go overseas to tell people about Jesus, they believe is just strange and weird. I know John's testimony and Mary's testimony. Some of your family members and friends thought you guys were goofballs for considering to go over to Papali and do ministry there. Amen? It happens. So it's okay. The Bible calls us, the old King James Version, I love it. He calls all of you, I'm looking at you, peculiar people. Okay. And when you read the scriptures, God asked Ezekiel, commanded Ezekiel, to build this toy model, prophet Ezekiel, to build this toy model of Jerusalem, and then he would lay outside by this toy model and lay on his side for 430 days. Weird, yeah, weird. But again, pointing to the judgment of God that was going to come upon Jerusalem. Or the Lord told Hosea, the prophet Hosea, to marry an unfaithful prostitute. And Hosea would keep calling her back and calling her back. She would remain faithful. He'd call her back. Eventually she stayed. But it shows again how God keeps calling us back. He never quits on us. Yeah. Or how about John the Baptist? Weird or what? Come on. Here's a guy who wore camel skins, ate grasshoppers, and wild honey. Or how about Jesus? Was he a little weird? A little strange? His family thought so. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. "And when his family, his mother and his siblings, heard it, they went out to seize Jesus, for they were saying, 'He's out of his mind.'" Jesus' own family thought he was crazy. I know for a fact when I first came to saving faith in Christ, it floored so many people. After my long hair burnout, Fu Manchu, cool John Lennon, wire rim glasses days. And I would get My grandma would send me cutouts from the newspaper of the Moonies or different cults and say, are you into this? Are you into this? I go, Grandma, no, I've fallen in love with Jesus. And after a while, though, when they saw your consistent life, they no longer are surprised by anything I do. Nor are you. Yeah. But how crazy is the one who is willing to go to the cross and sacrifice one's life so that others may live? Or the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. His life blood was the good news of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, again, he already wrote to him about this. You should realize things about Paul. It says, but we preach Christ crucified. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Again, when we proclaim the gospel, there's going to be one of two reactions. They're either going to believe in Christ or they're going to say, that's weird, you're a fool, I don't get it, forget it. Beloved, living a God-pleasing life, many, again, will think that you're out of your mind. So stay bold, stay courageous. Do what he tells you to do. If God tells you to lay on your side for 430 days, wasn't constant. Trust me, he went in at night and had a bowl of soup and then he'd go out in the next morning. I don't know. Let's look at the next way we persuade others, number three. Lastly, we persuade others by loving in a Christ-compelling way. Loving in a Christ-compelling way. Here we now come to what I would call the heart of the matter, the heart of the issue. For Paul brings us back to the centerpiece of Christianity. As we see in verses 14 and 15, it's the gospel. Again, it's the life force of Paul's ministry. The love of Christ here, it says, compels Christ, controls, I should say the love of Christ controls Paul, compels Paul, motivates Paul, moves Paul. Christ's love compels and motivates and moves Paul. For what purpose? To persuade others, to tell others, to encourage others, to witness to others about the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. And he explains to us in this verse, these verses, he gives to us the ground and reason and grand conclusion and why and how the love of Christ moves him in such an all-controlling way. It's all because of the good news. It's because of the gospel. Beloved, do you and I truly realize the power of Christ and his life-altering, name-changing, love-compelling gospel? It is amazing. And I think we need to chew on this so much more. What is really being said here? What is really being said here in these wonderful verses is the reason for our existence. And let me read them again to you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. That's speaking to you and I right there. This is an amazing verse. He died for us. You'll find this all over the scriptures, all over the New Testament for sure, and actually in the Old Testament. But we call this, it's a big word again, the substitutionary atonement. Christ is our substitute. He took our place. He died for us. And if I was to ask you, what does all mean in these two verses? The word all here doesn't mean everyone who has ever lived. The context does not allow for that. It doesn't mean all of humanity. The all refers to all those who are in Christ, his beloved children. Jesus died for all who would be saved. The word all here is specifically and only for those Christ died who would come alive in Christ, as we see the context. when Christ died for us, we all died. We did. To our old sinful selves. The old self is dead, gone, and buried. We are new creations in Christ. And we'll get to that eventually in 2 Corinthians. I love that section. They are all of those who have repented of their sin, all those who have put their faith and trust in the saving, redemptive, substitutionary work of Christ on a cross some 2,000 years ago in space, time, and history. Christ's perfect life, his atoning sacrificial death, burial, and his glorious resurrection is the surpassing, ever-present, ever-sustaining, all-sustaining grace in our lives. The work that he does in and through us because of the gospel's work in us. This verse is written only for those who are controlled by the compelling love of Christ. For those, again, who have come alive in Christ through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, so that they may live for Jesus, so that they may serve Jesus, so that they may glorify Jesus, so that they may worship Jesus. Are you getting it? That's what this verse is telling us. It's glorious. It's glorious. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. And we now know that we owe everything to him, right? We do, because of what he has done for us. What has he done for you? Come on, where were you headed? Hell. Oh, you're not going there now? No. Did you deserve hell? Yes. Are you a sinner? Yes. How come you're not going? What? How did you end up loving Jesus? Because of his Spirit, because of his gospel, because of his grace. He chose you to love him, and he loves you first, right? We love because he first loved us. This is amazing. Because of what we know it cost Christ, the least we can do is to live every moment for him, every moment. And I love Paul has these verses scattered throughout the scriptures that speak exactly about this wonderful substitutionary atonement. There's another verse I memorized back in the day, Galatians 2:20. I think some of you know it, but it speaks exactly what we're seeing here in this text. Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. Again, he died. He died. Paul's gone. I have been crucified with Christ. Gospel analogy again here. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. In the life I now live in the flesh, this old self of ours, I live by faith in the Son of God. And here again, he ends with this. Who loved me, and gave himself for me. Is that not personal? Is that not special? You, he loved you. Why? Why me? It's a mystery. It's a total mystery. But boy, oh boy, do I love him. I love him. And I want to serve him. And I want to see you serve him as well. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, these truths are so powerful. And Paul keeps going back to the gospel, the good news, that he died so that we could live. He took our sin so that we could live. He went to a cross so that we could live. He died because it says he loves us in spite of us. Oh, Lord, may we understand the fullness, the wonder, the beauty, the truth, reality of the good news of Christ. And Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the gospel. We thank you for that, Lord. May we live for you this moment, this day, in a consistent, God-pleasing way. as you empower us through your Spirit and through your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name.